When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beri, the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon, the Hittite. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah.
When Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could no longer see, he called for Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son?" "Here I am," he answered. Isaac said, "I am now an old man and don't know the day of my death. Now then, get your equipment, your quiver and bow, and go out to the open country to hunt some wild game for me. Prepare me the kind of tasty food I like and bring it to me to eat, so that I may give you my blessing before I die."
Now Rebekah was listening as Isaac spoke to his son Esau. When Esau left for the open country to hunt game and bring it back, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "Look, I overheard your father say to your brother Esau, 'Bring me some game and prepare me some tasty food to eat, so that I may give you my blessing in the presence of the Lord before I die. Now, my son, listen carefully and do what I tell you. Go out to the flock and bring me two choice young goats, so I can prepare some tasty food for your father, just the way he likes it. Then take it to your father to eat it, that he may give you his blessing before he dies." Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "But my brother Esau is a hairy man, while I have smooth skin. What if my father touches me? I would appear to be tricking him, and would bring down a curse on myself rather than a blessing." His mother said to him, "My son, let the curse fall on me. Just do what I say. Go and get them for me." So he went and got them and brought them to his mother, and she prepared some tasty food, just the way his father liked it. Then Rebekah took the best clothes of Esau, her older son, which she had in the house, and put them on her younger son Jacob. She also covered his hands and the smooth part of his neck with the goatskins. Then she handed to her son Jacob the tasty food and the bread she had made.
He went to his father and said, "My father." "Yes, my son," he answered. "Who is it?" Jacob said to his father, "I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." Isaac asked his son, "How did you find it so quickly, my son?" "The Lord your God gave me success," he replied. Then Isaac said to Jacob, "Come near so that I can touch you, my son, to know whether you really are my son Esau or not." Jacob went close to his father Isaac, who touched him and said, "The voice is the voice of Jacob, but the hands are the hands of Esau." He did not recognize him, for his hands were hairy like those of his brother Esau. So he proceeded to bless him. "Are you really my son Esau?" he asked. "I am," he replied. Then he said, "My son, bring me some of your game to eat so that I may give you my blessing." Jacob brought it to him, and he ate. And he brought some wine, and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come here, my son, and kiss me." So he went to him and kissed him. When Isaac caught the smell of his clothes, he blessed him and said, "Ah, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness, an abundance of grain and new wine. May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may the sons of your mother bow down to you. May those who curse you be cursed, and those who bless you be blessed."
After Isaac finished blessing him, and Jacob had scarcely left his father's presence, his brother Esau came in from hunting. He too prepared some tasty food and brought it to his father. Then he said, "My father, please sit up and eat some of my game so that you may give me your blessing." His father Isaac asked him, "Who are you?" "I am your son," he answered, "your firstborn, Esau." Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? I ate it just before you came, and I blessed him, and indeed he will be blessed." When Esau heard his father's words, he burst out with a loud and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, me too, my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully and took your blessing." Esau said, "Isn't he rightly named Jacob? This is the second time he's taken advantage of me. He took my birthright and now he's taken my blessing." Then he asked, "Haven't you reserved any blessing for me?" Isaac answered Esau, "I have made him lord over you and have made all his relatives his servants, and I have sustained him with grain and new wine, so what can I possibly do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Do you have only one blessing, my father? Bless me too, my father." Then Esau wept aloud. His father Isaac answered him, "Your dwelling will be away from the riches of earth, away from the dew of heaven above. You will live by the sword, and you will serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you will throw his yoke from off your neck." Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are near, and then I will kill my brother Jacob."
When Rebekah was told what her older son Esau had said, she sent for her younger son Jacob and said to him, "Your brother Esau is planning to avenge himself by killing you. Now then, my son, do what I say. Flee at once to my brother Laban in Haran. Stay with him for a while until your brother's fury subsides. When your brother is no longer angry with you and forgets what you did to him, I'll send word for you to come back from there. Why should I lose both of you in one day?" Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I'm disgusted with living because of these Hittite women. If Jacob takes a wife from among the women of this land, from Hittite women like these, my life will not be worth living."
So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Then he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself there, from among the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and increase your numbers until you become a community of peoples. May he give you and your descendants the blessing given to Abraham, so that you may take possession of the land where you now reside as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham." Then Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, who was the mother of Jacob and Esau.
Now Esau learned that Isaac had blessed Jacob and had sent him to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that when he blessed him, he commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman." And that Jacob had obeyed his father and mother and had gone to Paddan Aram. And Esau then realized how displeasing the Canaanite women were to his father Isaac. So he went to Ishmael and married Mahalath, the sister of Nebaioth and daughter of Ishmael, son of Abraham, in addition to the wives he already had. We have a second, much briefer reading from the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. It is printed in your handouts, or you can find it in a full Bible, obviously, as well. We'll be reading verses 14 to 17 of chapter 12. And just in case we're in any doubt as to how to interpret what we've just read, this provides some quite clear comment on particularly Esau. From verse 14, "Make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless, like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. Afterwards, as you know, when he wanted to inherit this blessing, he was rejected. Even though he sought the blessing with tears, he could not change what he had done."
Well, morning, everyone. If you could open up Genesis, that quite long an involved story of a very messed up family. They say that you can choose your friends, but you can't choose your family. And maybe some of you identify with such a complicated passage of story of family life. I don't know if there was any character or incident in that story that particularly stuck out to you. But it's true, isn't it, that for many of us, family life is not always smooth sailing. I've got a friend who was at a grandfather's funeral and found out that the mother's side of the family found out that her grandfather had a whole other family from a previous marriage. A whole bunch of half-sisters and brothers and half-cousins, and they never knew. One side of the family didn't know the existence of the other, and vice versa. And they discovered each other at the funeral of their father. It's a particularly dramatic example. But perhaps you yourself have a similar story of pain and complexity and the messiness of family life. For many of us, families can be very complicated and sometimes even painful places. Love and belonging, yes, but sometimes a lot of brokenness as well. And the story really makes us ask, what hope is there for broken families, broken people? The reality of our family life and our relationships can be hard to face sometimes, can't it? We want it out of public view. We find it hard to face up to the reality. And so the classic, maybe you've had the experience, you know, on the way to church in the car, screaming and shouting at each other, and then as soon as you're out in public, patted here, and the stain's off the face, and it's all smiles. Does God have a word for broken people, broken families, and broken people? Really, in this story, the curtains are pulled back, and we see this family in all of its warts and brokenness. There's no hiding from the kind of relationships that are going on in this family. And we see, as the story unfolds, how God can even be at work in the middle of this mess. And I hope by the end of the story, we actually see there is hope. There is hope for broken families, broken people like you and me. You'll see in your handout there's an outline, and we're just going to walk through the story. It's quite an involved story. It's based on a whole series of dialogues between two of the characters, and it creates this real sense of discord and conflict as two of the characters have a conversation and the next two behind each other's back. Firstly, we see Isaac's short-sighted blessing. Secondly, Rebecca's deception. Thirdly, Jacob's lies. Four, Esau's ignorance. And then we see the price of deceit as Jacob is sent away. Let's have a look through the story. It'll be helpful if you have Genesis open and can skim your eyes over the verses. We begin with the family of promise, Isaac and Rebekah and their sons Esau and Jacob. Esau the older, Jacob the younger. And at the heart of the story of Jacob is the promise of God to bless Jacob and to bring about his purposes through his chosen people. It's Jacob, the youngest son, we're told by the oracle that Rebekah is given in chapter 25, the word of the Lord comes. Jacob will inherit the blessing. The older will serve the younger. But as this part of the story begins, the plot thickens as we read of Isaac's plot to bless Esau instead. Verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were so weak that he could not see, he called for Esau, his older son. And Isaac plans in secret for Esau to make him a tasty meal before he dies, and then he'll secretly pass on the blessing to Esau. It's a short-sighted plan. short-sighted. He's literally short-sighted, and yet it's a picture of his character here. Firstly, because Isaac is acting against the word of the Lord, the word that the Lord had spoken about Jacob. But secondly, because Isaac here ignores Esau's track record. We're just told, in fact, at the end of chapter 26, verse 34, about Esau's lack of concern for God's promise, as we see him marrying these foreign wives, which even causes grief to Isaac and Rebekah. But Isaac manages to overlook all of that. He's blind, and although he has a kind of faith in God, do you notice? He believes that this blessing will be effective. It's a short-sighted faith, clouded by prejudice, stubborn. Father knows best. Father knows best. It shows us that even believers, like Isaac, we saw his faith in the last chapter last week. Even believers can be motivated at times by prejudice, by cultural expectations. The older deserves the blessing. They can be motivated by their gut instinct, rather than the word of God. And Isaac here acts according to his gut, quite literally. He's more interested in one last tasty meal of game than the promises of God. Well, the next section, we see Rebekah's deception. Enter stage left. Rebekah's been listening to this plot that Isaac hatches, and she hatches a secret plan of her own. We start to get the picture that this marriage isn't the wonderful model of open communication that we kind of hope for, that as they act behind each other's backs. Verse 9, she tells Jacob that she'll prepare a goat dish for him. Delicious. Had some wonderful goat stew. Someone who was living with us from Nigeria. I could have that every day for the rest of my life. Prepare a goat dish, take it to Isaac, and Isaac will bless you. He sneak in there, steal the blessing. But Jacob objects in verse 11. He says, "No, mother, this would be wrong to be so deceitful. We shouldn't act in this way." Well, actually, that's not what he says. "No, mother, this plan won't work. It's not watertight. We'll get found out." That's his objection to the plan. And the solution is that Rebekah gives him a disguise and makes him hairy, puts goat skins on him and clothes him in Esau's clothes so he smells like his brother. Of course, Rebekah knows the promises of God. She knows this oracle from chapter 25, that Jacob is the chosen one that God will bless. And so she could have trusted that God would bring about his purposes in his own way, and yet she takes it into her own hands. She engineers the result. She gets a crowbar and seeks to gain God's blessing through human deception. Her faith, and she has a kind of faith, doesn't she? But her faith is clouded by favoritism, competition, jealousy. Do you notice how Jacob is described as her son? Esau as Isaac's son. And she's so committed to this plan that she's willing to call down a curse on herself if it doesn't work out. Verse 13, "My son, let the curse fall on me." It's so sad when marriage becomes a place of competition and personal agendas, of even using children as tools against one another, and others are caught up in that game. Rebecca and Isaac, a marriage which started with such wonderful romance, descends to a relationship of competitiveness and secrecy. Well, next we see Jacob's lies. From verse 18, Jacob jumps at the chance. His name is the deceiver, after all, and this plan of deception kicks into action. It's the most tense part of the story, isn't it? As Jacob enters Isaac's presence, seeking to deceive him. There are several moments you think the plan is just going to fall apart and he'll get found out. Isaac keeps on almost suspecting something. Who is it? How did you work out the meal so quickly? Come closer. You sound like Jacob, but your hands feel like Isaac. Esau. Are you really Esau? But ultimately, as we've seen, Isaac is driven by his senses, by his gut, by his stomach, and once the goat's stew is in his belly and he takes a whiff of Esau's clothing, he caves, he gives the blessing. Verse 27, the smell of my son is like the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. Jacob pulls it off. He pulls the wool over his father's eyes, makes the most of his elderly condition, and hijacks what actually was promised to him all along, but takes it by deception. Lies and lies and more lies on top of those, even in verse 20, using the Lord's name to cover it all up. How did you come so quickly, my son? The Lord your God gave me success. So we see that sometimes even God's people can paper over their wickedness and sinfulness with a religious veneer, spiritual language. The Lord gave me success. I feel like the Lord is leading me to do such and such. Using spiritual language while behaving like Jacob. And the conflict and pain of this chapter and the deception and alienation is within God's people. It's an important point for perhaps those of us who haven't been around as long as others, and I don't know, I guess I count myself among them. But we need to be aware that we shouldn't think that this sort of behavior doesn't exist even within God's family. The people of God, broken relationships, prejudice, selfish agendas, lies, and eventually, as we'll see, alienation, as Jacob's lies bear the fruit of the hatred of his brother. Christians whose actions and words cause alienation, and the saddest thing I think sometimes in the Christian life is that of brothers and sisters who can't bear to be in the same room as each other. This is sometimes, unfortunately, the picture of the very people of God. Well, for Esau, it's all too late. He comes in verse 30, just as Jacob has left. Maybe he catches the door swinging. But before long, it becomes very clear what has just happened. Isaac is shaken by the realization that his plan hasn't worked out. Esau cries out, "Father, bless me too." but the blessing can't be taken back. It's too late. In fact, Esau had already given up the right to this blessing. If you were here a couple of weeks ago, as we saw him sell his birthright to Jacob in a moment of passion. And Esau is really the only one in the story who is ignorant of the promise. He's a tragic figure. He's ignorant of the promise of God, and again lives simply for what is directly in front of him. He's unaware of the Lord, of the God of Abraham and Isaac. He's ignorant of God's purposes. With Esau, there doesn't seem even to be a glimmer of faith in God's word. In fact, the whole story, you may have noticed, is framed by Esau's marriages. It's easy to overlook the first time you read the story, especially because the chapter division in verse 27 comes after this account of Esau's marriages. He marries his foreign wives, but then at the end, in chapter 28, verse 6, you'll see, he kind of tries to make up for it. In verse 8, he marries a relative of Ishmael. But in his attempt to make up for it, fails. He marries into the line of Ishmael, which the rejected line from Abraham. And here, seeking marriage, Esau's marriages with those outside God's people are seen as him throwing away the promise, acting completely against God's purposes to bless his people. Hebrews 12, the New Testament reading we heard, Esau's foolishness stands as a warning to all of us. See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up. It's an allusion to idolatry in the book of Deuteronomy, the root of bitterness, abandoning the true and living God. See that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau. I always wondered, why is Esau described as sexually immoral? Don't throw away the blessing. It's very easy to throw away the blessing by a pursuit of a romantic relationship that will take you away from Christ and his people. Hebrews tells us, don't throw away the blessing. Don't throw away the blessing by living for what is immediately in front of you. Food and drink and YouTube. And you end up with no place for the word of God in your life. Esau is a warning that if you close your ears to God's word, if you're blind to God's purposes in this world, no matter how much you cry out with regret, there'll be no chance of repentance. It's a sobering lesson, isn't it? Don't be like Esau. Don't throw away the blessing. Well, finally, the price of deceit. Verse 41, Esau held a grudge against Jacob because of the blessing his father had given him. He said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are near. He's about to die. When that happens, I will kill my brother Jacob. It's not a happy family. If you think your family has trouble, then take comfort. Death threats, conflict, secret agendas, a marriage which is very unhappy and distant. Verse 42, Rebekah tells Jacob to flee his brother Esau to the land of her relatives. You remember Padan Aram is where Rebekah originally came from and was brought by Abraham back to be a wife for Isaac. And yet here, Rebekah's motives are not so pure to preserve the people of God and their purity. She pretends they are to her husband Isaac, manipulating him, using words to pull his arm behind his back to send Jacob away in verse 46. And yet, through this deception, in chapter 28, finally, Isaac calls for Jacob, blesses him, sends him away to a land for a wife from their fathers. And yet, how much pain would have been avoided if chapter 28 was the start of chapter 27? See, this is what should have happened from the very beginning. Chapter 28, so Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. He commanded him, "Do not marry a Canaanite woman. Go at once to Paddan Aram, to the house of your mother's father, Bethuel. Take a wife for yourself from there. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful." See, that's what we should have read after chapter 26, verse 34. Do you see that? When Esau was 40 years old, he married Judith, daughter of Beeri the Hittite, and also Basemath, daughter of Elon the Hittite, these foreign wives. They were a source of grief to Isaac and Rebekah. 28 verse 1 is what should have happened. So Isaac called for Jacob and blessed him. Chapter 27 shouldn't have happened. And yet, the pain, the conflict, the brokenness of this family. Where is the hope in this chapter? Well, in fact, this is exactly the point. Chapter 27, the story of pain and conflict and brokenness. Where is the hope for broken families and broken people? Here's the hope, that even through this messed up, broken family, God's promises are fulfilled. God's word is fulfilled. The blessing comes to Jacob. In fact, in chapter 27, verse 29, if you look there, when Isaac is deceived and thinks he's blessing Esau, unbeknownst to him, he's fulfilling God's word. He's giving Jacob the blessing that God had promised to him. Verse 29, "May nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers and may the sons of your mother bow down to you." It's an echo of the words that God spoke to Rebekah. And yet Isaac speaks them not even knowing what he's doing. See, God works in our lives. God accomplishes his purposes, not just despite our fallenness and our brokenness. He's so big, he works through our brokenness. See, here is hope. There is a God who is bigger than your brokenness, the brokenness of your family, your relationships, your life. Here is a God who is bigger than the pain you've experienced in your past. Here is a God who can work with all of that. See, God's people here in this chapter, their faith, if you can call it that, I think it is faith, but their faith to the promise of God, it's so mixed. It's so clouded by ignorance, selfishness, false motives. We can hurt each other. We can act in deceit. Sometimes our actions can break people and break churches. But see, the good news of the gospel is that God is bigger than all of that. He is so committed to his plan to bless his people that he still works out his sovereign grace through our foolishness, through our mess, through our brokenness. And if you have faith today that God is still at work in your life, faith in the promise of the Lord Jesus, who comes to rescue those who were his enemies and adopt them as family. Even that little glimmer of faith, no matter how clouded it is evidence of God's grace in your life. That he promises to keep you. That he promises to protect you, that he promises to bring you and carry you even at times along the path to his kingdom. And it's all to the praise of his glorious grace. So that should be our response. Praise him. Do you feel the weight this morning of broken relationships, conflict, lies? Then get this. The Lord Jesus speaks his word of blessing over people like this. The Lord Jesus speaks his words of blessing over people like you and me, who are broken and flawed, and whom he is sometimes dragging, kicking, and screaming into the kingdom. Jesus speaks his words of blessing. He says, "Blessed are you," even though we don't deserve it. The end of Luke's gospel, just before he ascends into heaven, he lifts up his hands and blesses the disciples. "I'll be with you. I will be with you to the end of the age." Praise God for his grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.